We come this morning to the story of the death of Judas in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's an interesting story in the Gospel of Matthew because it interrupts the flow. We're in the middle of the story of the trial of Jesus, and then we suddenly have these few verses that tell us about what happened with Judas and the chief priests and the elders, Judas in the temple, Judas hanging himself. And it's interesting because it's clearly placed in the wrong place chronologically. This could not have happened where it happens in the Gospel of Matthew in that place. The chief priests are busy with the trial of Jesus. They're not going to take time now to talk with Judas or figure things out with Judas. This must have happened sometime later or at some other time. But Matthew has put it here, right in the middle of the story of the trial of Jesus, before we see Jesus going to the cross. Why? Now, I think that it's tempting for us, and actually probably somewhat traditional, certainly my thought, which has been rather shallow up to the last week or two about this text, has really kind of centered on sort of the judgment of Judas. That it's a story about judgment. Look what happens to people when they mess with Jesus. You betray Jesus, you end up hanging yourself. You don't want to do that. And the problem with that sort of an interpretation, or to let our minds kind of latch onto that way of looking at this story and why it's there, is because it's then quite easy for, well, I don't know about you, but I ask this question, how many of you think you're as bad as Judas? And I had a couple people actually say, I do. And that was a good answer. I told them they didn't have to stay for the rest of the sermon. They both left. No, they didn't. But it's easy for us to say, oh, well, I'm not Judas. I mean, I didn't betray the Son of God. I mean, hey, I would not have brought Jesus up on charges at General Assembly. I would not have betrayed him for 30 cents. I mean, I'm bad. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need God's grace, but at least I'm not as bad as Judas. So if I see this story, and I'm not planning on going out and hanging myself either. But if I look at this story and see it as a judgment of Judas, then it's sort of easy. Oh, whew. What I learned from that is, praise God, I'm not Judas. But I don't think this story is in there mostly for that reason. I personally don't think, you can have your own interpretation, I don't think this story gives the last word on the judgment of Judas. Because I don't think the living God is in the business of telling other people about the last judgment of anybody else. That's between them and God. I think there's plenty of evidence so that we can take the story of Judas, the life of Judas, the actions of Judas as a good word of warning, and I think that's what this story is. I think this story is in here to give us a deep warning. But more than that, I think this story is in here to give us a deeper warning. And the deep warning is this: the way of Judas doesn't work. Don't follow it. And the deeper warning is there is another way about to come. Don't miss it. Matthew wants his readers to avoid the Judas problem at all costs. But what is the Judas problem really? And how do we avoid it? Let's look at our text for today. It's Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of God. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this money into the treasury since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to hear and to receive what you would give us today, and that your word and your spirit would have us turning to you with renewed gratitude and enthusiasm and hope and confidence today. I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, the deep warning is, don't follow the way of Judas. It doesn't work. Avoid the Judas problem. But what is the Judas problem? Well, first I'd want to say it's not sudden despair. Despair is the symptom of Judas's problem. It's not the problem. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin. It is sin. But why did Judas hang himself? What else might he have done? Judas's problem is not stubborn denial. Judas changed his mind. In some sense, he repented. According to the medieval doctrine of penance, there were three necessary conditions for true repentance to occur: contrition of heart, confession by the mouth, and satisfaction by good works. Did you read it? Did you hear it? Judas had all three. Judas apparently changed his mind. He changed his mind about Jesus. Jesus was being condemned. If Judas had thought Jesus would be willing and able to either wiggle out of his adversary's charges or rise above them in violent power, Judas did not think so anymore. Jesus was innocent. If Judas had thought Jesus was guilty of wasting his time or of doing a good imitation of goodness, he didn't think so anymore. Judas changed his mind about his own actions. They were wrong. I have sinned, he said. If he'd convinced himself that what he was doing was a good idea, given Jesus' apparent unwillingness to do anything of value, to mount a campaign against those dirty Romans, Judas had subsequently unconvinced himself. His actions were also significant. If he thought his betrayal was somehow no big deal in the overall scheme of things with this new itinerant preacher and his failures, his appearance in the temple with silver in hand indicated he thought differently now. Judas's change in thinking was, as far as it went, accurate. Jesus was innocent. His betrayal was very wrong and very significant. But it didn't get him into the light. It was a dark repentance, not what he needed, and he was headed toward death. He turned away from error and toward truth, but he failed to turn away from something else that was so much more important. What was Judas' problem? To understand this, to heed the warning of this part of Jesus' passion narrative, we need to go back beyond the medieval doctors and their doctrine of penance. We need to go back to Scripture. We need to go back to last week. We need to go back to Mark Lenz. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Here's what our preacher last week, thank you very much, shared with us last week, and I quote, Here's the difference. If you are sorry for your sins because they make you look bad, that is worldly sorrow. If you are sorry for your sins because once again they pound nails in the hands of Jesus and they are an affront to God, that is godly sorrow. Judas's problem? I believe it's deadly pride, self-deification. Judas needed to be born again, made new. He didn't need a changed mind. He needed a new mind. He needed the mind of Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Listen, everybody is going to change their mind about Jesus. Everybody. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you do not yet know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of everything, if your next door neighbor does not yet know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of everything, you will. Better sooner than later, yes? Judas's changed mind was a dark repentance which brought sorrow and remorse but did not accompany salvation into newness of life in any way that we can see in Judas's story. Maybe there's value in seeing that Judas repented of his old ideas about Jesus and about himself, but he didn't truly repent. He didn't truly repent like Peter apparently did, whom we last left outside weeping because of his failure to stand with Jesus. Peter, who, by the way, we were reminded, was prayed for by Jesus that he would not, his faith would not fail. Judas's is a dark repentance. He changed his mind, it seems, about the innocent Jesus and his own guilty actions, but he leaves his faulty relationship to Jesus unchanged. Judas's world seems still to revolve around Judas. If the great goodness of Judas and wisdom of Judas won't be the headline news, then his great badness will be. Self-deification. If I can't be the good and bright God of it all, then I'll be the dark and sinister God of it all. Either way, it's me at the center. Clearly, what was most important to Judas at the end of his life? Judas. His failure was the only thing he could see, perhaps. In the temple, he seemed to be trying to buy back a standing before God that he never had. His desperate payment of 30 silver pieces wasn't enough, and he knew it. What else could he pay? It had to come from him, or what good was it? If it didn't come from him, maybe his universe might have to revolve around somebody else. Maybe Judas didn't want to live in a universe that didn't revolve around him. Or maybe he thought killing himself would even the score with God. Maybe he thought he could pay off his debt by giving his life. He couldn't. Suicide isn't the unpardonable sin, but it is sin. It is trusting in ourselves rather than in God. Judas merely added to his debt. How do we avoid the Judas problem? I'm afraid I've got some bad news. I think this story, inserted so deftly into the passion narrative, shows us this. How do we avoid the Judas problem? We can't. I would suggest that Judas, there in the temple, did everything humanly possible to buy back his right standing before God. He let his heart be broken. He was sorry for his sin. He changed his mind. He tried to get his mind right. He acknowledged his real sin. He did his best to repay what he owed. He took back the money. It wasn't enough. He went to the best place available to do this. Jerusalem, God's city. The temple, God's house. The chief priests and elders, God's most powerful human representatives. It wasn't enough. I would further suggest that what happened with Judas there in the temple reveals the bankruptcy of the temple. Every temple. The bankruptcy of its leaders, all merely human religious leaders, and all law-based religious systems. Your sin? Did you hear? Did you hear what the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the people who had achieved the highest position the religious world could offer, chief priests, elders in the temple of the one and only living God, Yahweh. Did you hear what they said to Judas? Your sin? Your remorse? Your desperation? What is that to us? It's your responsibility. That's bad priesthood, by the way. I spent a long time overlooking this part of this tragic story, but then it suddenly leapt off the page. What do these men want to do about Judas's sin? Nothing. They don't care. He served their purpose for their purposes. What can this temple and this religious tradition with its rules and regulations really do about anyone's sin? Nothing. My sin, my responsibility, my fault, my rightful condemnation, my remorse or callous denial, my despair, my death. Religious law puts a band-aid over the festering sore of my wicked actions motivated by my naturally broken and brittle heart. It cannot heal. It doesn't care. The law is good. It tells me exactly how wrong I am. But it can't make me right. Now, if the story ended here, Gospel of Matthew, Judas hangs himself, boom, we're on to the Gospel of Mark. If the story ended here, Judas is all of us. His best effort in his own wisdom and strength is our best effort, spelled out dramatically. It won't be enough. But praise God, the story doesn't end here, does it? Judas's tragedy, which could be our tragedy, sets us up to see what comes next. Jesus' mysterious victory. So here's the deeper warning, the real purpose of this story, I believe. There is another way coming. Don't miss it. What value there is in analyzing Judas's actions and motivations, I'm not so sure. But there is certain and eternal value in realizing that what Judas had neither the strength nor the wisdom to accomplish for himself, Jesus accomplishes for everyone who will receive it. The cross of Jesus is coming. And resurrection. The man upon the cross. My sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that nailed him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath, whatever the next line is, I wasn't planning on saying this. His dying breath has brought me life. The man upon the cross. The temple leadership called chief priests and elders said it was a particularly heinous affront to God. Right about the time their curtain was torn in two. The man upon the cross, pagans said it was foolishness, and pagans still do. The man upon the cross, I say it was my salvation. The man upon the cross. What do you say? Judas needed to stop looking at himself. And apparently he couldn't. His suicide betrays his despair, and his despair betrays his inability or unwillingness to, as they say, get over himself. Did Judas go to hell? As I've said, that's between him and Jesus. I don't think this story is here to give us the final word on the judgment of Judas. It is here to give us warning. There is another way. Don't miss it. Judas needed to look at Jesus instead of himself, and apparently he wouldn't. How sad and ironic that Jesus, who called Judas his friend even in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas was there to betray him, that this Jesus was at that very moment engaged in the process whereby this new way would come about. The way Judas could be restored to the right standing with God he so desperately needed. The way Judas could lay aside his guilt and shame and find himself bathed in the love, clothed in the innocence and sharing the glory of Jesus himself. Jesus, around whom Judas's world and everybody else's truly revolves. The way Judas could see his true place and his great worth, so much more than he could yet even imagine, in the mind of Jesus. So much higher, so much purer, so much truer, so much clearer than our own minds. It's all about Jesus. Warning. Jesus in Matthew's gospel is about to accomplish salvation. Don't miss it. Warning, Jesus saves us. We do not save ourselves. If you are truly sorry for your sins, and not just because they make you look bad, it's because Jesus has made you that way. If you are becoming a truly humble person, it is because the Holy Spirit is doing something wonderful and utterly beyond your own power within you. If you are saved from sin and death and into eternal life and light, it is not because you were sorry enough. It is not because you were able to pay it all back. It is not because you came to church or a church camp or a crusade or a revival and made the right moves and said the right things. It is because Jesus loves you and called you to be his, and you said yes because you wanted to and because you were meant to. And if you are saved by Jesus, you never need to despair. Though mountains may shake and economies tremble and people, including yourself, disappoint you, you don't need to despair. At our elder retreat last weekend, which really was a God blessed time together, I'm very grateful that God showed up and blessed us in our time together last weekend. And one special moment for me occurred on the last morning as we were sharing together, and Dave Barry shared just a phrase that was on his heart about our church, a vision of our church, if you will, a statement about our church. And his phrase went like this. You're probably going to be hearing it more after today. Filled with people alive in Christ. I love that. That's who we are. And that's who we are striving and hoping to be. A church filled with people alive in Christ. People who know themselves to be saved by Jesus are people alive in him. And people alive in Jesus are called to give witness to his goodness. We do that when we come to the communion table. Jesus is the host here. It's his party. It's all about him. It's all about who he is and what he's done. It's very little about us. We're just simply people willing to open our hands and receive what God in Jesus Christ, what God who is Jesus Christ, what the Holy Spirit gives us by grace. That's it. The rest of it's all about him. We testify to the goodness of Jesus Christ every time we celebrate the sacrament in obeying him, in remembering him. We testify to one another. We testify to the goodness of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. Hey, we get together to remember Jesus all the time. Why? Because he's worth remembering. He is good. I would encourage you, open yourself up, maybe in a new way, to God's presence in your life, to the Holy Spirit in your heart, and see if you can make a commitment to extend this just one step. Think of somebody that God puts on your heart who you would like to share with about the goodness of Jesus. It might be another Christian. It might be a family member. It might be somebody who desperately needs to know that God loves them. Whoever it is, let God lay that person on your heart and then make a commitment to tell them sometime soon how good he is, the good things that he's done for you. You're not trying to convert them. The Holy Spirit has to do that. You're just trying to be who you are. And it's not about you. Make it very clear. You're not telling them what a good person you are. A lot of people misunderstand that. You goody two-shoes Christians. Are you kidding? Have you seen my shoes? Nah, it's all about him. If you like it, great. If you don't, God bless you. Let's extend that witness just one at a time in those little ways. And again, that's not about you. Let God open the door. Let God create the opportunity. Just pray. Watch what he does and be ready to respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this chance to be together as your people in your house. Lord, your house doesn't save us. You do. Our worship doesn't save us. You do. And so we are here to worship you. Lord, participating in communion doesn't save us. But we participate because you are our Lord and Savior, and you've called us to do this. Lord, we thank you for all you are and all you have done for us, and we pray that you would meet us in a special way as we gather here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we